Amen. Thanks, Mark. God bless. Take your Bibles, please. Turn your cell phones on. Keep them on mute. Says me. I've got a physical Bible here. I love bringing it. It's my dad's Bible, but I can't read it very much now, so. But it's, here's the Word of God. Malachi chapter 3. Just before Matthew, the book of Matthew, Malachi was a prophet who lived in the Old Testament days. And he writes this. So when we say Malachi spoke these words, he was speaking as though the very words of God were being spoken. So when we read God said, we understand that it's through the prophet. In this case, through Malachi, but in other places, through other prophets who spoke as the Holy Spirit moved upon them. So Malachi chapter 3 and verse 13 through 18. And right at the start, God is speaking. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. And yet you ask, what have we said against you? Well, you have said it's futile to serve God. You said, what do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly, evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. So that was their complaint. Then those that feared the Lord talked to each other, and the Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance, a book of remembrance, was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. May God enlighten our eyes as we read this passage and study it together. Do forgive me if I try on different pairs of glasses this morning. I'm just having some trouble seeing what's down on the page. Some of you would probably say that's a great idea, just speak. So let's speak about this. Back in about 1970, I think it was, I was on a street corner in Dunedin, in the Dunedin Octagon, if you know Dunedin at all. And a friend of mine, Johnny Bacon, was preaching. We were standing on the open air campaigners caravan, a big caravan with the side opened up. And I think at the time I was playing very fundamental bass. That's where I learned to play the bass. Out on the streets, preaching. Well, I wasn't preaching, but Johnny Bacon was. Preaching about Jesus and salvation, and a voice came out of the crowd saying, I tried Jesus and it didn't work. What would you answer to that? Well, Johnny, just off the cuff, said, well, try again. Probably about the best advice you could give in that situation. Anthea and I are just back from visiting our grandchildren and, of course, their parents, our daughter Chris and Mark Hadfield, in the Gold Coast. And we went two weekends, we went to their church. Big church, a lot of people. Full of young people. And on both Sundays, an invitation was given to come forward if you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to become a Christian, a Jesus follower. And young people came forward, and they went out to the side, and they were instructed in what it means to be a follower of the Lord. Wow. One young person recently said, I just woke up one morning and thought, you know what, I'm going to give church a go. So I texted my mate and said, I'm going to go to church this morning, do you want to come? And his friend joined him. They both loved it, and they said, they both raised their hands to receive salvation at the end of the service. And another one said, I tried everything else. I tried self-help, podcasts, even astrology. Nothing lasted. In church, I found truth and I found a family. There's a background to our story today, our reading today. Just do forgive me. My eyesight's just giving me a bit of trouble. It's around about 440 BC. And Israel, as a divided nation, had returned. They'd been captive for 70 years in a foreign land, and they'd come back. And under the inspired preaching of a couple of prophets, including a third prophet called Malachi here, they had rebuilt their walls of Jerusalem. They'd rebuilt the temple. And it was a pretty amazing time. If you have ever seen some of the temple stones, you'll understand in Israel the incredibly massive task of rebuilding the walls and then the temple. And they had a big celebration at the end of it. And a lot of people shouted for joy. And a lot of them cried, because they remembered the former glory of Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was probably the most beautiful, extravagant, amazing, spiritual temple that ever has existed on planet Earth. And it was gone, and now they had a feeble replacement. And they were pretty mixed. Some rejoiced and some were just pretty cut up that it was only a shadow of what Solomon had built way back. And so maybe some of them became a little bit bitter. Some of them just you know, wondering why God, why everything had gone so wrong for them. And they start, when you start getting bitter, you start blaming God for things, don't you? And so Malachi, as a prophet, is here to call them to account, to call them, to correct them, to say, hang on, guys. There were about six different ways that the prophet brought the word of the Lord to them. There were those who arrogantly accused God of being unfair and unjust, see. Imagine as they complain about God and how to perceive God is treating them, God answers with his own list of complaints about them. Yeah, you might get the real version. So here we are with a dialogue going on between these people and God. And God says, they've got complaints about God, but God's got complaints about them. And so God says, I've loved you. They say, well, how have I loved you? God says, I've loved you. How have you loved us? They ask. And he says, look, I chose you. I chose your ancestors to serve me, to be my people, my covenant people. And again, they come back at God, or God comes back at them. You've defiled the temple. And they say, oh, God. You can almost hear them sighing, saying, God, how have we robbed your temple? How have we defiled your temple? And God answers through the prophet by offering diseased animals in temple worship. When you're supposed to bring a spotless lamb as part of your worship to God, you bring a diseased animal or a blind one or one that's going to die, so quickly bring it before it dies so they think it's an acceptable offering. You've defiled the temple, God says. And then the subject of divorce and marriage. I hate divorce, God says, yet you've divorced your wives. Imagine, divorced your wives so you could bring pagan wives with their pagan gods and bring those very gods right into the temple. And then God goes on and says, I'm tired of your complaints. Oh, what complaints, they say. Well, you're asking that. Well, you're asking, where's the God of justice? God lets sinners get away with the wrongdoing. And then finally, in the fifth complaint, God says to them, you have turned away from my decrees. Return to me and I'll return to you. And they say again, well, how have we turned away? How can we return? And God says to them, you rob me. How do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. And they had failed to bring the tithe into the temple. And finally, in today's reading, there's a final insult, final complaint God has against these people. It's ironic, isn't it, that as they complain about God, God's got his list of complaints. You have said harsh things against me. This is verse 6, chapter 3. You've said it's pointless to serve God. Evildoers prosper and God does nothing. And it's interesting how they deny the charges rather than being shamed by their own actions. It harsh things against me. This word harsh is a very strong word in their language, in the Hebrew language. It means something very strong, very heavy, very pointed. This is way more than someone asking, how can God allow evil and suffering in the world? I think probably everyone here has asked that question at least once in their life, right? Why does God allow this? Why did God let it happen? Why did this person die? Why? But what these people are doing is way more than just asking why. They are harsh. They are fist-waving, pumping at God, how can you allow things to happen? And they're railing at God and at God's integrity. And how people approach God is important. It is possible to respectfully question God without turning against him. We sing a song here on Sundays about God. He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. And that's a song about a man way back in Bible times who lost everything. He loved God, he served God, and God had blessed him. And then he lost everything. He lost his family, his business, his social status, his health. He was reduced to scraping off the pus from boils off his skin with a piece of broken pottery. You know, how low can you get? And yet he refused to accuse God. He asked a whole heap of questions, and I think we're allowed to ask questions of God, but he didn't really get any answers. Not really. But in the end, he just said, well, if God even killed me, I'd still trust him. And he came in his faith with that attitude. But these Jews, these people that Malachi is telling off and bringing the word of the Lord to, they complained. They didn't complain to God, but about him. See, it's one thing, we can come to God with our questions. But God sees and hears when we complain. We complain, don't we? When we complain about things, we're really complaining about God. We complain about our pay. the price of food, hospital food, airline food. We complain about our spouse or our lack of a spouse, the boss at work, healthcare, the price of doctors and dentists, long sermons. But it sends a message. Okay, I put that one in as a joke. But it sends a message. God, you're not doing your job. If you were doing what you should be doing, these things shouldn't be happening to me. I just have taken time to consider this topic because I think sometimes we are a little bit confused about, you know, are we allowed to challenge God? Are we allowed to ask God really strong questions? Because these people were very strong against God. But their whole approach was to criticize, was to rail against God, was to attack God. God, yeah, he let this happen to me. And the attitude, rather than coming to God saying, I've got questions, I've got things I don't understand, they just put it all together, said, well, God is not an awesome God. He's an awful God. He allows these things to happen. There's a Psalm 73 where, it's not David writing, it's someone else writing the psalm, but he wrestles with this issue of evil happening. But he begins with the premise that God is good. That's perhaps the real difference. He says in Psalm 73, verse not recorded. In Psalm 73, he says, surely God is good. That's his beginning point. Surely God is good. And then he goes on and he says, I envy the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. You ever thought that? Why are you walking around with a walker when your neighbour over the fence is 85, 90 years old and still mowing the lawns and, you know, and he's a blasphemer, has never been in church in his life, and you've been faithful in church and things happen to you and it's all good with someone else, and you can wonder why. And the psalmist says, well, I envied when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. And he says, well, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Until I went into the sanctuary, which is his way of saying, until I went to church and heard God's word. And I understood their final destiny. In the end, God will make it right for his people. And he goes on and says, yet I'm with God always. Lord, you hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you'll take me up to heaven. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore. Contrasting with this approach, these Israelites, Malachi is rebuking, they had a flawed approach to God, accusing him of being unfair and unjust. Accusations, not questions, but accusations. If you're not familiar with words like sin, words like repent, words like contrite or contrition, or brokenness and humility and please forgive me, then I tried Christianity and it didn't work will be your cry. But if you dare to open a Bible, begin to read in the Gospels, read about the ministry and work of Jesus and why he came and why he died on the cross for you and me and how he miraculously rose again and conquered death, and you become familiar with the word, I'm a sinner and broken. And you know what repent means. And to come in humility to God and to ask, forgive me, save me, help me. Then maybe you won't need to cry, I tried Christianity and it didn't work. You'll be like those young people going to church saying, I felt like going to church today, and you know what? I found Jesus. I found Jesus. I found life. Because this prophecy from Malachi changes at this point. He's really had a go at these people who dare to accuse God of wrongdoing and then bring their worthless worship to God, bring their leftovers, bring their sick sheep as offerings. Just he contrasts them now suddenly with a change in verse 16. He says, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord listened and heard. A scroll, that means a book. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. This is such a great... This is such a great turning point in this sad time of Jewish history. Let's have a look at what happened and how we could perhaps learn from their example. They were God-fearing people. It says those who feared the Lord, God-fearing. There was a respect in them. What a contrast. There's a remnant in Israel who talk to one another. And it comes from a healthy fear of and respect for God. What did they talk about? Just as they talk to one another. What did they talk about? Well, verse 16 begins with then. And that is after the complainers and the accusers of God have had their bitter accusations against God. After that, then, these faithful, God-fearing ones said, let's talk. Let's meet together. Did they have a prayer meeting? I don't know. Did they have life group? Sunday morning church, coffee with a friend. We just know they talked. And it wasn't gossip. And it wasn't expressing their grief, their bitterness against God. They talked with one another in contrast to the former people. Maybe they expressed their grief at the rebelliousness of their fellow Jews. But while they talked with one another, you know what happened? The Lord tuned in. The Lord listened. There's a wall hanging we used to have as in our home, I think. We had it. We had it in my mum and dad's home. Christ is the head of this home, the silent listener to every conversation, the unseen guest at every meal. Yeah. Has anyone here got one of those in their home? Well, go down to Manor Bookshop. They probably sell them. God is listening in. Yeah. When we meet together, he's listening. Yeah. And while the majority accused God, there was a minority who refused to join in. A faithful remnant, a faithful group of people. You know, you don't have to ask for God to listen. He's already promised that he did. He said somewhere, if two or three gather in my name, I'm right there in the middle, in the midst. I'm listening. I'm tuned in. No hearing aids required. You don't have to ask God to listen. He just get with other faithful Christians and chat about what Jesus has done. It's wonderful. I love Life Group. Tomorrow night we'll be meeting in Calvin and Carolyn's home, I guess, and we'll talk, and Jesus will listen. Do you know why I come to church every Sunday? Pretty well without fail. I don't think, this is not trying to pump me and Anthea up, but we don't get up Sunday morning saying, oh, shall we go to church today? Yeah, not today. Give it a miss. No, we just, Sunday comes around, church. You know why? Because I meet and talk with others who come week by week on walkers. With walking sticks, Tam. Hobbling along on sore hips and knees, pushing prams, carrying babies. I think we need some traffic lights here sometimes. Sometimes if I'm behind Alice and she's going down there with the walker, I'll say, come on, Alice, hurry up. And she knows I'm just joking because she's a very close friend. But you know, when I greet them, they greet me back. I go home encouraged. And Jesus has been seeing all and hearing all and present with us. And if that's not enough on Sunday, yeah, we have Life Group on Monday. We talk to each other. And it carries on in verse 16. Those who feared the Lord talked to each other, and the Lord listened, and a book was written. A book of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. It's like God doesn't want to forget those folk are. And he tells an angel, hey, look, write these names down. You can see all these people. Write their names down in my book. Revelation 3, verse 5 tells us the names of victorious Christians are written in the book of life. Philippians 4:3 tells us the names of Christians who have labored for the gospel are written in the recorded in the book of life. Psalm 56 verse 8 tells us even our tears are written down in God's book, in God's scroll. Have you ever felt that no one really knows you are on the planet? Well, God sees you. I hope there is no one here who feels unseen and unvalued. But if you do feel that way, get a hold of God's word, open it, and read what God says about you. You might have to keep reading. Well, that's good. There's a whole 66 books to get through. And you'll find that God values you, loves you, and has your name written in his book. Hallelujah. I'm coming to a close. Well, I can't. My eyes are giving me heaps up here. And then God says through the prophet, verse 17, on the day when I act, says the Lord God Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. And the day when I act is talking about the day the Lord returns. That wonderful day when the things on this earth will be wrapped up. Somewhere it says that the heavens will disappear like a book being like a scroll being opened or closed or something. It'll be a final time when Jesus will return. And it says when that happens, he will spare those whose names are there, whose names are recorded in the book of life. He'll spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you again, this is what the prophet says, you again will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. There is coming a judgment day. A few weeks ago, I spoke about Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. And here it is again, and again the prophet saying, bringing the word of God, the day when I act, the day of judgment, you'll see a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God, those who do not. That scares me. It really worries me. It worries me for those family members, some of our kids and grandkids, some friends. And we wondered, are their names written in God's book? Have they spent their life railing against God? Oh, if there was really a God, then this wouldn't happen. If there was really a God of love, then that wouldn't happen. Or are they willing, I don't know, to say, God, I come to you, don't understand all that happens, but I do know Jesus loves me. I do know you've got a book and my name needs to be written in your book. One day Jesus is coming. He says he's coming in the same way that he left. He left in the clouds and taken up into heaven. He's coming the same way. Treasured possession. That's what we are. His treasured possessions. There will be a distinction. Will you be counted amongst those who are his treasured possession, his precious ones, his jewels? I'd like to sing a song if the worship team could come. There's a song. Tom is going to play guitar. I've just sprung this on him this morning, but there's a song we sing in seniors. Hey, let's talk about Jesus. I kind of feel the thrust of this, of God's word in Malachi chapter 3 is so positive. It begins in the negative with a bunch of people who just reject God through their bitterness and their anger at railing against God. But it ends with people who say, yeah, we are his people. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to get together, talk about Jesus this morning, this afternoon, and tomorrow, and whenever we gather together, let's talk about Jesus. So the words are going to be up. Anthony, you've got the words. And the next click. And we'll seniors, you know this song, right? So let's stand together. I don't know if I can read it very. It's right at the end, Anthea. That's it. Don't know if you can read that. One, two.
Can you read it? I can't read it. Oh,
good.
Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords supreme throughout eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Let's talk about Jesus.
Go to verse 1. Let's talk about Jesus.
Where all the world
We've got to be the only church group who can sing two verses at the same time and do it successfully. Let's talk about Jesus. Do you want to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Then I invite you to come and talk with us as we close the service. Mark's going to close in a prayer, I'm sure. But we invite you to come and meet Jesus. He's here.
Awesome. Awesome. Well, thank you, Phil, for bringing the word this morning. Hey, there's a few challenges in there for us, eh?